Well, may I add a word of welcome. Thank you all for coming. David and Verity, lovely to see you. And my thanks to my dear brother Reuben, who's stepped in and done some heavy lifting this week and helped both Jack and myself. We're going to start with the fourth commandment tonight, which is, as Reuben said earlier, we're working our way through the 10 laws of love. The fourth commandment tonight, let me read it for you, and then we're going to skip immediately to the book of Hebrews. Hopefully, we can tie it together well, and the prayer that Reuben prayed will be answered in the Lord's good time and by his gracious providence. Commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. From there we go to Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer to the Hebrews picks up this whole theme of Sabbath and links it with rest for the people of God. He's going to take us back to the time of Joshua, when God's people had finished their wilderness time, the 40 years, went across the River Jordan and into the promised land and rested. And he's going to show us, actually, there was more to come. So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And now please note these verses. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Amen. Well, dear friends, as has been mentioned already, we're going to be working through the 10 laws of love, and tonight is number 4. And if you asked me, of the 10 commandments, which is the most tricky? This is it. It's tricky because right through the ages, Christians, it seems to me, have steered between two extremes. There are those who see the Sunday today, and that's not the Sunday today as being the Christian Sabbath. We could call them hardcore about the Sabbath. They can be rather insistent, and for themselves they're rather particular about what they do, what they don't do, and so on. That's one extreme. On the other extreme are those who treat Sunday just like Saturday. It's just like Saturday, except you go to church. And there's a twist on that. I have a nephew who lives on the mainland whose church now meets on Saturday night. And there's lots of families in that church, young families, and they meet on Saturday night, then they have dinner together, and then on Sunday it's free so the family can be together, and so on. Now, that's also tricky because in the wider variety of Reformed and Presbyterian churches, there are not just different emphasis about what's okay on a Sunday and what's not okay on a Sunday. There's very different ideas of what the Sunday is, and therefore that translates into what's good and what's not on a Sunday. So if you read the Westminster Confession of Faith, for example, which I won't do with you tonight, you'll find a very different emphasis and a very different pointing to that than compared to the Heidelberg Catechism, which reflects the Reformed Continent of Europe view, which I'll be quoting a little later on. So there are these differences between those with whom we agree on absolutely just about everything else. And Sunday today, and what you do, etc., is also tricky because we live in a very fast-paced culture where times have changed. It's seven-day trading. It's 24/7. Sports on Sunday and other days. And if you work in retail or in hospitality, you either will have to or certainly will be asked to work on a Sunday. What do you do then? How do you deal with that when your teenager has a part-time job and is asked to do that? So there's lots of questions about the Sunday. What can I do? What can't I do? How should I guide my children, my family in all of this? Tonight, I don't want to focus on what can I do or can't I do. I want to step back and have us look tonight at the bigger picture. We want to put some pegs in the ground, like when you put down a tent. We want to nail down the ground sheet, basic principles that take us through the Old Testament into the New, so we can start thinking and being constructive about what we do on a Sunday. Now, where do we start? Well, we start where the fourth commandment points us back to the seventh day of creation, where God, having created the whole world and everything in it in 6 days, looks back over and he sees it is all very good. There is this sense of wonderful satisfaction. And then God stops creating. He ceases his work of creation and he rests. And that pattern, since that time, has been woven into creation, and it's part of our fabric as people created in his image, even this side of the fall and everything else. It's woven into us and it's there for our good because it reminds us that God doesn't need a day off, but we do. So the fourth commandment starts us off there, points us back there, and that's why it says in the Old Testament there was a Sabbath day. But I'm going to take that a little bit further because you see when we see God at work, after the fall into sin, gathering a people to himself, remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, remember how he gathered his people after Egypt at Mount Sinai and he went into covenant with them. This was a people unique on the face of the planet. No other nation had had that. And they could say, God, the Creator God, the only true God, he's our God, he's my God. And he would say, these are my people. They were in covenant. And a sign of that covenant was circumcision. But it wasn't the only sign of that covenant. There was another sign, another symbol, another emblem that they had that marked them out as the people of God. Now let me just spend a moment on this whole thing of sign and symbol, emblem. If you see this, many of us would know it's a Mercedes-Benz. It's not a Mazda. It's not a Toyota. It's pointing us to something bigger than itself. That's the badge you see on a car that is a very nice car, a Mercedes-Benz. And that's what the sign does. And in the Old Testament, the Sabbath day, the Saturday, the seventh day, was a sign. It was pointing beyond itself to the God who made the world, the God who brought them into the covenant, the God who loved them and cared for them, the God whom they could trust. And it's that idea of symbol that I want us to hold on to. So what was the Sabbath about? What was it a symbol of? Well, the first thing we find is that it was rest. Now, what is this rest? If you lived in Old Testament Israel, what happened on a Saturday? Well, you stopped working. You didn't tend to your flocks or herds if you obeyed God. But was it just not working? Well, yes and no. No, because the rest was pointing beyond just stopping work. It was pointing you back to a God who you were in relationship with. And that's the picture in Hebrews chapter 4. It was never just about not working, although that was part of the package. There was a bigger thing, like the three-pointed star tells you about the car that's behind it. This is about God and being in right relationship with Him. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer speaks about the land of Canaan as being the rest that God gave to His people. Now try to picture it. For 40 years, they had been in the wilderness. And I know that people lived and died and some were born and all of that stuff. But for all those years, they packed up their tents, they put them away. They had to live with the heat and the flies and the snakes. There were enemies and all that stuff. And all that time, they were looking forward and wondering, oh, when can we rest from all of this? Joshua takes them through the Jordan River, across the Jordan River. They go into the land. There's all of that happens there. And they enter God's rest. Finally, we're home. And there's something beautiful about that. And there's a wonderful parallel with us in the New Testament. The rest that comes through faith in Jesus, who says to me, to us, come to me. All who are weary, all who are burdened, those who are burned out, the frazzled, the upset, the broken, the weary, come to me, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. And you will find yourself at home in the heart of God. And that beautiful rest is being able to say, as the old hymn says, it is well with my soul. It is the rest of sin forgiven. It is the rest of being held in the grip of God's grace. It is the rest of knowing that you don't need to worry because He's got you and always will have you, and so on. And friends, I want to ask you, don't we need that? Doesn't everyone today need that? That rest for the weary, and as Third Day says, that love for the broken heart, the grace and forgiveness, the mercy and healing. Oh, that we would see that and that others would too. How much we need this rest. And it was never just about Canaan. Just like the symbol is never just about the badge. Canaan was pointing beyond to a better rest. Canaan was good. It was better than being in the desert. But it wasn't perfect. Canaan was pointing God's people to heaven, to being in, to being with Him forever in glory, where they could finally say, "We're home, and I see my Saviour, and I am with Him, and I'm going to serve Him forever." That's what Hebrews 4 is talking about, and that's where this whole idea of rest is pointing us, beyond this world into the next, to find what our heart longs for, needs, and is so freely given us in Christ Jesus. And to make that clear, God said to His people, "Stop work. You're not a machine. I've got it covered. Rest." There's more than just rest. There is also this word, remember. Do you remember how it begins? Remember the Sabbath day. Now, this is a loaded word in the Old Testament, dear friends, and it pops up again and again, and it means not just call to mind. When Rolanda says to me, "Darling, when you go home, remember the milk," she wants me, as I ride past Woolies, not just to think about the milk that's in Woolies. She wants me to stop, go there, buy it, take it home. In other words, do something about it. And that's the idea of remember, where it's applied to God and also to His people. Own it. Take it to heart. Put this rest into practice. So here they are. We'll go back into the desert, and they're in that 40 years in the desert with the heat and the flies and everything else. And every day for 6 days they would gather manna for breakfast. But not on the seventh, because God had it covered. They never were to gather manna on the seventh. And if they did, it wouldn't go too well. And when they came into the promised land, they would work, and many of them had to work hard, I'm quite sure about that. But not for the seventh day. You see, they had to remember that life was about more than just work. Life was about, I'm quoting the Westminster here, enjoying God and glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. They had to remember they're not machines, they're not God, they're not the Messiah. He's given them a day to glorify Him. And the Sabbath gave a wonderful opportunity for that. And I can imagine kids or people from the neighboring nations saying, "Are you guys crazy? It's harvest time. Get out there and get it in. What about the herds?" And Dad would say, "We don't have to worry about that. We've got a God we can trust. He's got it covered." And so they would remember their God. But there's something more here. We've been reading the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20. There's a repeat of that in Deuteronomy 5 in Moses' farewell speech, his famous last words. And that has a different emphasis. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then again, that word remember. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there. So here they are. Try to picture the scene. There's been 6 days, maybe hard work. And then the Sabbath would come. And at sundown, they would shut the shed. They would gather together. And they would remember that years before they had been slaves. They had no life. They had no future. They had no hope. But God set them free. And He did that through the blood of a lamb. And now look where they were. It's not just that He took them through the desert, but they were home in Canaan. And I sometimes picture this. I think about this sort of thing. That there were Dad and Mum would sit together on the Sabbath with their kids. And excuse me, Dad would say, "You know what, kids? God is good. Life is good. Yeah, we have to deal with sickness and hardship and stuff. But we had no life. We had no land. We had no future. But look at this, a land flowing with milk and honey. And as we walk in God's ways and live under his blessing, he gives us flocks and herds. He gives us all the bounties of his blessing. Look at us now. Let's remember that. Let's celebrate that. Let's focus on that, that God is good and life is good because God is a God of grace and mercy who saves his people, provides for his people, and brings them home. Remember our God. And isn't that what we do on a Sunday? And that's why there's one more thing I want to mention here. They would not just rest, they would not just remember, but they would also gather. Or, if you like, if you want to continue the R, they would regroup. Leviticus 23, verse 3, speaks about a day of sacred assembly. They would get together. And they would remember what God has done. In Jesus' day, there were synagogues where they would go. The Jews would go there. Jesus went there every Sabbath. We read in Luke 4, that was his custom. They did that to praise God's name, to celebrate his salvation, to encourage one another, and to hear the word of God. And that's what the Sabbath was. It was a symbol of rest, of remembering, and of regrouping, of gathering. Now, that all sounds so lovely. But it wasn't. Because in Jesus' day, even after those literally thousands of years of history, the Sabbath had become burdensome. The joy was lost. The blessing couldn't be seen because it had been buried under a pile of rules and regulations that the Pharisees had added to God's good law. And it's no surprise as we read through the Gospels that when Jesus meets the Pharisees, usually it's not a conversation. It's a confrontation, and it gets fiery and heated. And again, it's all about the Sabbath. What you can do, what you can't do, etc. And you might know some of those episodes. Let me just recount two. The first at the end of Mark chapter 2, it's the Sabbath. And Jesus and his disciples are walking through a field of grain. They're hungry. They pick the ears of grain, and the Pharisees criticize them. Because for them, that was work. They were not resting. And Jesus tears strips off them. And he tells them, "You guys don't have a clue. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I will interpret that. And I want you to know, and everyone else to know, that I have given this day for man. The Sabbath was made for man, for refreshment, for renewal, for enjoyment, for regathering and remembering what was most important in life." And Jesus says, "I've done that so that the blessing of a good God, a saving God, would flow into the lives of my people, and they would be refreshed and ready to serve me in the week that lies ahead." So that's Jesus' commentary on the Pharisees' small-minded, legalistic interpretation of the Sabbath. And then in Mark, he follows straight on. We've got a chapter division there, but it wasn't there in the original. So here's Jesus in the grain fields, tearing strips off them. Later he's in the synagogue, and he heals a man with a shriveled hand. Now please understand, this is not just Jesus being kind. He was, of course. He's given a commentary on the Sabbath because once again the Pharisees and the teachers were there and they wanted to see him step out of line so they could accuse him. And you find Jesus getting very angry And the words that are used there just remind us of that. Jesus gives us, in the healing of this shriveled man, try to picture this. He comes there, well, with a shriveled hand, and Jesus heals him. And he wants everyone to know what the Sabbath was about. The Sabbath is a day to restore what sin has ruined. In a broken world, the Savior is starting to put things back together, to give people hope, to lift the stooped shoulders of the discouraged. That's what the Sabbath was about, to do good, to help, to heal. And the Pharisees had lost the plot entirely, as it turns out. And Jesus wants these people to get a glimpse of the good things that God has in store for them, even in a broken world, and especially beyond. He wants these people, and especially this man with a healed hand, to taste and see and experience the goodness of a good God. And that triggers a plot to kill him. In our morning services, we've seen what happens. Jesus goes on through his ministry, and then the time comes where he is nailed to a cross on a Friday, the day where the Passover lamb was being sacrificed. And then on a Saturday, he's already dead and buried. He was placed in the tomb that Friday afternoon. On the Sabbath, they all rest. No one goes to the tomb. They wait until the Sunday morning, because the Sabbath was not a day for doing things like that. They go on the day after the Sabbath, so the Sunday morning, and glory be, he's not there. He's risen. And the angels want them to know, and all of a sudden everything turns around and a whole new chapter opens up, and it's so important that we see what's going on here and remember the events of Good Friday through to Sunday, that at the time of Jesus' sacrifice, the curtain of the temple, which separated the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, even from his people, that temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and the way is open. It had never been like that. But now it is. They don't need a temple, because Jesus is the temple. They don't need a priest, because Jesus is the priest. They don't need a sacrifice, because Jesus was it. So they don't need circumcision. They don't need Passover. All those old symbols have passed away. And it's a little bit like a company that expands its operations and gets a new logo and a new letterhead and a new mission statement and all of that. That's almost what's going on here. We are moving, as the book of Hebrews says, from the shadow to the reality. And as we stand on that first resurrection day and to the future, we've got to ask the question, well, what about the Sabbath? If everything else has changed, what happened to the Sabbath? Well, as we follow through the New Testament, what we're finding is that Christians gather on Sunday. Yes, at first they met at the temple every day. That's fairly clear. But in time, they gathered on Sunday, not on Saturday, because they were celebrating this groundbreaking, earth-shattering, history-changing event of Jesus not just dying, but rising again and opening a new way to God. And it's called the Lord's Day, and we read that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Because this is the day where the Lord of the Sabbath triumphed. He defeated death and hell and Satan. And he celebrated that and wanted to celebrate that with his people from then on. So, they remember. And so they gather. But what about the rest? Well, we don't actually read in the New Testament that the first day is a day of rest. In the history of the church, that only came later. But for us, it is the case. And that's why I'd like to say, and I want to be honest with you, it can be a little tricky. So let's come back to our question, what can you do? What can't you do? What should you tell your children about a God-honoring way to celebrate on a Sunday? We could think about making a list, but I'm a little concerned that we're going to get back into a new sort of legalism and lose the wonder and the freedom because we have no specific instructions. But can I ask just one thing? That all of us would be thinking, not just in terms of what I can and can't, firstly, but firstly we would be asking, how does Jesus want me to use the Lord's Day, His day, for His glory and my good? We still need to obey the fourth commandment, but we need to see how Jesus has taken that and transformed it, and I would believe enriched it. So what is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Well, let's have a look at what the Catechism says, and I'll be honest, this is where I land. First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially, and please note this, on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people. In other words, don't neglect meeting together. Come to church. Be at church. To praise God. To encourage one another. To give our offerings. To pray. And also to hear from His word. That's first. But it's not just that. Let's not forget Hebrews chapter 4. Let's not forget that Canaan was pointing forward to something far, far greater. Oh, finally we're home in the land of milk and honey. Yes, but the best is still yet to come. So what's next? Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit. And so begin already in this life. Today. Tomorrow. Tuesday, Wednesday, the eternal Sabbath. What's it saying, friends? It's saying, set your heart on the very things that Reuben was saying as he began the service. Fix your heart, your eyes, your mind on Jesus. Set your heart on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We've got something so much better. An imaginary conversation I thought of along the way. A guy says to me, mate, why do you go to church? My life is so busy. I've got kids' sport. Everything's happening. I just need some time off. Why do you go to church? Oh, I know why you go to church, John. You're a pastor. You have to be there. And my answer? No, I don't go because I'm a pastor. I go because I can't afford not to. That's why I go to church. I need a day of rest, and as a pastor, okay, I have to work that out differently than most. I'm not a machine, and I'm definitely not God. I need a day off, even if God doesn't. I need that day of rest. And secondly, I need to remember what He's done through His Son and Spirit in my life. I was without God and without hope. I deserved hell, but He gave me heaven. I was heading for judgment, but He poured His love into my heart and He lavished His grace upon me. I was lost, but He found me. And if I'm not careful, my heart is prone to wander. I need to remember these things. And church is where that comes back to me with laser sharp focus. And friends, be honest. We don't always want to go. Sometimes we have to drag ourselves here. But I promise you, because Jesus promises me, that if you're here, you will be blessed. There's no doubt about that. I need to remember that, and that's why I come. And I need to regroup with God's people to be refreshed by the encouragement, by the teaching, by everything else that happens here at church. I need to gather with God's people so that as I scatter and we scatter into the week that lies ahead, I will be the bearer of hope, joy, and true and eternal life into a world which is desperately seeking and has no rest. We may disagree over the details. My kids and your kids may do different things. We'll just have to learn to live together and be gracious and kind and read and reread the New Testament information. But let's be convinced of this. Sunday is a day of rest. It's a day of gladness that God in his goodness has given to us, and let nothing stand in the way of that. Instead, let's encourage one another in these things and not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise you. You are Creator, and your Son Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Thank you that every week we have a day of rest and gladness. Forgive us if we've lacked commitment to that. Forgive us if we should have given that more priority. Forgive us if we've just seen it hard, or only in terms of what we can or can't do. Please help us. Fill us with your Spirit and show us your Saviour and remind us of him. As was his custom, he would gather with your people week by week, and as we follow in his footsteps, let us do the same. We want to honour you in the way we spend a Sunday. And so we pray for wisdom and your Holy Spirit to make it a day of joy and light and love and blessing and encouragement for all of us. We want rest, Father, from the physical and emotional issues that all of us face. We need rest from the cares and concerns of daily life. Please minister that to us. And as we gather here at Riverbank week by week, and we worship, let us pray that these days will not just be good for us, but be good for others, and especially those who aren't at church. We pray for our culture that has that warped idea that you can find your identity in your work, and the harder you work, the more successful you are. Father, forgive them. Help us to be bearers of your word and hope, and let them hear your invitation through Christ to come to Christ and find the rest their heart is actually seeking. Father, hear our prayer, and come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We long to be with you, to see you face to face, but we're not there yet. And in the meantime, will you help us to press on, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to not grow weary and lose heart. Refresh us through all we've done this day and send us forth into this new week to be your salt and your light, for Jesus' sake. Amen.